Okay, so we're going to want to go back, and we're continuing in this reconciliation. In fact, I want to, as I was led in my study on this week, I want to go back to Romans chapter 13, just where we were on last week. But I want to look at another area of that Romans chapter 13 because I want to talk about a different aspect of this reconciliation. Amen? Reconciliation. We've been here for a while, beloved. And it's been interesting as we've gone through this study on reconciliation, how it has begun to pan out. We spent quite a bit of time on love in particular. And what I found out, beloved, is that in this reconciliation, it really is all-encompassing. It is the manifestation of, it is the bringing about of this relationship with God the way it was supposed to be. And so I want to look at the reconciliation once again on this evening, and we want to go back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I want to look at a very important aspect of this reconciliation. We talked about reconciliation as this coming into agreement with God. It is having been reconnected with God, now coming into agreement with God. There has to be an agreement. But the agreement, beloved, it's easier said than done. For the Bible says that for the person who is unsaved, he said there is disagreement. As even the fool is already determined in his mind and will willingly declare that there is no God. Don't agree with that. But even with us who have come to Christ and have received him as our Lord and Savior, more often than not, the difficulty is in coming into agreement with, right? Not just in word, not just in theory, not just in mind, but coming into agreement with the Word of God and the will of God for our lives to the extent where we are actually compelled to do that which we know to do. But it's difficult. It's easier said than done. But what I want to show you, beloved, is in this reconciliation, you know what? We serve a God who does not leave anything to chance. And so in this reconciliation, as we've gone through this, what I want you to see is that God has given us everything that we need for this reconciliation, to not only be reconnected to him by spirit, but he has given us the things that we need now that in this reconciliation, we can actually not just be in agreement with him by word or by theory, but in the way that we live our lives. Amen. Amen. I want you to go first with me. Keep that Romans chapter 13, but I want you to go first with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28. And here in this Genesis chapter 1, beloved, you see a man, mankind, who has been created in the image and the likeness of God. As mankind was created in the image and the likeness of God, he was created of God. He had now that which God intended for him to have. He was fully equipped to do the will of God. In fact, that's why he was created, to do the will of God. He was fully equipped. He was created in the image and the likeness of God. He had the mind of God. When the animals were brought to Adam, and Adam named them, Adam didn't have to take a quick course over at the local community college to find out what is the will of God. He knew what the will of God was. That's the way he was programmed. There was a togetherness, a wholeness in his relationship with God. That's why the scripture says that at some point, God is desiring of us to have our whole hearts, our whole mind. He wants every bit of us to be focused on him. That is the ultimate in the reconciliation process. But now watch this. He says now, after he created man in his image, in his likeness, in verse 28, he said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, watch what he says, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And watch this, and subdue it, and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I want you to concentrate, beloved, on this word subdue. Subdue. This word subdue means to subjugate. It means to bring under. It means to place in the right order. All right? So now watch how things happened here. You have a God who created all things. Now this God now, he created also this man. And man was created for his purpose. And so now watch how things happen. He said, and God now, having created this man, God said unto this man, and the man did what God told him to do. Is that right? He said, God created man, then God spoke to man, and man now did what God told him to do. And what God told man to do was, he said, every living thing that I created in this earth, everything, he says, is under you. All life is under you. And so now man was subject to God. And so being subject to God, God spoke and man did. Now God says, now everything that is in the earth is subject to you. That's the order of things. We are not meant to be now subject to the things of the world. But we were always meant to have dominion over everything in the world. That's the right order. And so we're not to walk around defeated in anything that is of this world. That's not the right order. Things are out of order. Yeah? What God says in his word, he said, all of the things that are going on in this world, many of those things could be done away with if man would just be who he is supposed to be. All of God's children are out of place. So God says, this is what needs to happen. Not only do you need to return to me, but now in the reconciliation, everything needs to be put in the right order. Okay? So this word subdue here, it means to subjugate, to bring under subjection, to put in order. He showed us what the order was. Now this word dominion here, it means to subjugate, to put in order, and now having things in order, exercise the authority that you've been given. You with me? Now watch what happened when man sinned. When man sinned, when sin entered into the world, something happened to the order. You had God, you had man, and then you had every living thing in the world. Right? That was the order. But when man sinned, he lost his connection with God. Now things are out of order. So now God now has to still try to communicate with his man, but now everything is out of order. Why? Because man now, being governed by sin, he is no longer in the right place. And the sin now that has now begun to ravage now his existence, this sin now puts him in a place in his mind that causes him to not only now be out of place, but be at enmity with God. You with me? So this process of reconciliation is to bring us back into place and to bring us into a place of peace, an end of strife, and an end of enmity with God. That's why he says in Romans chapter 5, he said, we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God. What's the peace? The peace is getting rid of all of this mess, all right? Getting rid of all of this mess, all right? All of this mess now that I've inherited in the world that comes between me having a right relationship with my God. And so I've got to get rid of all of this mess, bring myself back into a place of subjection to God, And once now that reconnection is made and the everything is placed back in its natural intended order, then now the plan of God can be fulfilled. You with me? Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, he identifies here in Romans chapter 13 three things that God has given us in order now to come back into subjection and to remain in that place. Because in the subjection, now, here's now where this gets a little complicated. Because before, having been created in God's image and God's likeness, all I had to do was to take authority and dominion and subjugate the things in the world. Okay? But now it's further complicated because the first thing that I have to bring under my dominion is me. It's me. That's the first thing I've got to bring under. Because if I can't get control of myself, I can't give control of myself to my God. And so I'll always be out of order. I can be sitting up in the church, but I'm out of order. I can be coming to church every Sunday, but I'm out of order. I can shout hallelujah with the best of them, but I'm out of order. I pay my tithes on time every month, but I'm out of order. I read my Bible. I know the scriptures, but I'm out of order. And because I'm out of order, nothing is going to happen the way God has intended for it to happen. Why? Because God has an order. That's why he created the end from the beginning and then released a word and set everything in motion. And all things happen in due season. When God's will and God's time intersect, God's purpose is manifested. Amen. You with me? But things are not happening because we're out of order. And so here in Romans chapter 13, the first thing he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now I want to use this now to show this as we move forward. He says, what he's talking about here is he's talking about earthly government, civil authority. But he says, make no mistake about it, God is in charge. God is sovereign. He says, now be subject unto the higher powers. All right? There are rules that need to be obeyed. And so if nobody else obeys the rules, the people of God need to obey the rules. Right? So if you get caught speeding, you break the rules, you got to pay the consequence. Right? He says now, but don't argue with authority. Don't be combative with authority. He said, because for there is no power but of God. Right? He said, God has ordained every power. Whether that power be good, bad, or indifferent, God has ordained it. And if they misuse and abuse the power that they've been given, God will deal with them. It's not for you to deal with them. It's for you to be subject to the power. Why? Because God has ordained all power. So you have to be subject to the rules of this world. But you have to remember, even though you're in the world, you're not of the world. All right? You with me? All right. So now watch this. He says, he goes on here now. Now in... let's look at this first place here. It said Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Said the carnal mind is not subject to the things of God, and is not subject to the things of God because it can't be. What do we mean when we say carnal mind? Earthly, sensual. Okay? This is what happened when the communication and the connection between God and his man was severed. Now, when sin entered into the world, now what happened? Now, remember in the scripture when it said the man and the woman, they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. But when sin entered into the world, their eyes were open, and now they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were open. It is their carnal mind was opened up to the things of the world. And so before, as their eyes were open, they were closed to the things of the world because they only knew what God wanted them to know, what he had designed for them to know. That's why he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I've designed you for good. You don't need to know that. is not necessary to your existence. But when sin entered into the world, their eyes were open. The eyes of their mind, their brain, their sensual being. All right? They were always meant to have that because they needed that in order to exercise dominion in their horizontal existence. But God meant to now give them the ability to exercise this dominion because of their vertical connection.
Amen.
So now they don't have the vertical connection anymore. All they have is the horizontal. So all they have is what they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, taste, right? Touch. Smell. Oh, y'all know those, don't you? Yeah. And so he says, now, the fallen man, the man who is disconnected from God, is no more, no better than an animal because they're moved by the same things, their senses, their sensuality, what they can hear, taste, touch, feel, see. We're moved by the same thing. So just like an animal. Now, when an animal out in the wilderness, when he gets hungry, he sees some food, he kills, he eats to satisfy the hunger. The Bible says that when we're led by the flesh, we do the same thing. We see, right? We go after, we grab, right? We do everything in the name of satisfying our fleshly desires. But the scripture says the just shall live by faith. You don't live by what you see, taste, hear, touch. The just live by faith. We're not led by our fleshly desires. And so he says, being led by that fleshly desire, he said, it puts you at enmity with God. It puts you at odds with God. You have no peace with God. All right? And then secondly, he said, it's a situation where even if you wanted to, you couldn't overcome that. Mm-hmm. Living by the flesh and without the Spirit of God, opening up the spiritual realm once again for you to communicate with God, even if you desire to be in agreement with God is not possible. It's not possible. Right? So now, here's the first thing that he's done. Now watch this. In verse number 5, he says here, here's the first one. And I don't know how many we're going to cover tonight, but there's three. In fact, we've already covered one, and that's love, and we'll get back to that. But the first one here, he says in Romans 13 and 5, he says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. He says, you must need be subject. You need to be subject. You need to be under. You need to be subjected to. You need to be conquered by. You need to be subdued. You need to be under. He said, but not just for fear. All right? See, it's easy now. It's easy now when we see God. When we see God as a God of wrath, it's easy now for us to play these games. Now watch what I'm talking about. Now, when man sinned, when God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day, what did Adam do? He hid. You can't hide from God. He hid. He said, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And this woman that right before he had said, okay, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I love me some woman. This is me. She's all of me. But when sin entered into the world, what did he say? That woman you gave me, she's the one who is responsible for all of this. He threw her right under the fig tree. The spiritual bus. I'm with you in the spirit. But he threw her right under the bus. Because there was no longer that connection there between the two of them. Sin had entered into the equation. And because sin had entered into the equation, now watch this. Now we do the same thing, beloved. Because now, when we're riding here in our car, we can talk about things going on. Yeah? We can talk about them using profanity even. We can be angry. We can bring all of the cares of the world with us. But as soon as we walk through that door, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. No, you're not. You are, but you were not living like it before you came to that door. See, and we believe God doesn't see; He sees. He knows everything. You can't hide from God. And so now, if you believe, as some would have you to believe, when they preach a message or teach a message other than the message of grace, they would keep you in a place of condemnation. Because now the attempt is the desire is to control your behavior by fear. And God says, I don't want that kind of relationship. Amen. If that's the kind of relationship you want to have with me, I'm not having any of it. I don't want you to do anything for me because you're afraid of me. Amen. That's not who I am. Amen. I'm a God of love. Amen. But I'm also a God who has to now draw the line somewhere, and there has to be a consequence for your action. That was the God of wrath. But now the Bible says he sent forth his son. And he said, now, if any man be in Christ, there is now, therefore, no condemnation, no more judgment, only grace, only the love of God. All right. So he says, don't be afraid. He says, be subject for conscience sake. For conscience sake. For conscience sake. This word conscience, beloved. Conscience now. It means now. Moral consciousness. It is knowing oneself. Right? You ever heard the term be true to thine own self? Is knowing oneself. Right? Because the conscience now, beloved, is that place now that is right there at the very core of man's inner being. And God placed it there. Because it is the place where your will is determined. Your desires are determined. Your affections are determined right here in this place. And when God created man, God affected that area. But when sin entered into the world, sin now began to take over. And so now, instead of relying on that thing that was inside of me, what I started relying on was these other gates. The eye gate, the nose gate, the hearing gate. And so I began to respond to the things that I received sensually, instead of responding to the thing that was already on the inside of me. Just like now. So if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've received the Spirit of the Lord, and he has awakened that spirit man on the inside of you. Amen. All right. But now the hard part is to now get in line with this spirit man on the inside of you. And the Bible says, if you're successful in this, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons. You have an inheritance because you're an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And every single promise God ever made is for you when you can get back in the right place. So now, and watch this conscience, because here's another one here. And now we're going to bring this thing together. He said the word conscience means co-perception. Co-perception. Now, remember when we talked about that man that God created in his image, in his likeness? That man now was made now with one perception. Uh-huh. It was God's word, God's way, God's will, God's purpose. God now was completely in charge. And man now was subject to God, subject to his will, subject to his way, subject to his purpose. Subject to God in every way. And there was nothing that competed with that. Why? Because he only knew good. You with me? Sin entered into the world. Now, guess what happened? The devil told them, the serpent told them, he said, God kept this from you because he knew that once you got this, you would be just like him. And he didn't lie. Because when sin entered into the world, when they ate from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from, what happened? They gained the knowledge of good and evil. God knew you didn't need evil, so he didn't give it to you. But now you've gained that knowledge. So now there is competing. Wisdom and perception. There's co-perception. There's co-perception. There's more than one perception. There's more than one understanding. There's more than one way of seeing things, of doing things. There's more than one. And here's where the hard part come in. The hard part came in when we were given a choice. Free will. Free will. That's what shook. That's what messed everything up. When we were given a choice, because now when we face the situations in life, the difficulties in life, the trials in life, just life itself, we look at life from the perspective, I can either do this or I can do that. But the reality is, beloved, you were only meant to do one thing, and that's God's will. And so now, as long as you feel like I have a choice, then sometimes we don't even choose to find out what God's will is. We just go with our first mind. You see, all of these sayings now, they make sense now, don't they? We go with our first mind. Always go with your first mind. Always. No? Well, if your first mind is God's mind, go with that. But if it's not God's will, don't go with that. You need to wait. You need to hear to see what God has to say. Co-perception. Co-perception. Now, so what are the things that affect our perception, the way that we see things, the way that we understand things? Because I want you to know this, beloved. This is where everything happens, right there. Not here. Not here. The brain processes information. That's all it does. It processes information. All right? But it's not your mind. It's not the center of things. Mm-mm. Everything, the shaping of the man begins here in the inside. The brain can only process the information that's given, just like a computer. The computer can only process the information that you put into it. And so here, what God says is, I'm going to put the right thing in here. So that it, and after I get the right thing in here, he says, I'm going to write it on the fleshy tables of your heart. So that it's going to do more than process information. This is who you're going to become naturally. And so I'm going to give you the things that are needed to transform you from a carnal existence to a spiritual existence. Because once I get you to that place, now you're going to do things naturally. But you're going to do the things of God naturally. The same way you've done the things of the world naturally. I tell the story all the time about little kids. You know, little kids, like, go in the kitchen, stick their hand in the jar, take a cookie out of the jar, got crumbs all over their face. And you ask them, did you take one of those cookies? No, I didn't. No, you ain't got to teach them how to lie. They do those things naturally. Naturally. And when they're little, it's cute. But Brother Lovey, go steal a cookie from the Walmart down there. It won't be so cute. They'll lock you up. Yeah. But it comes naturally. And God says, here's the hard part. He says, I've got to break habits that you've had all your life. So the worst thing that we can teach and the worst thing that we can have expectation for when we come to Christ as Christians, as babes, is that now all of a sudden I'm saved, everything's different now. It is different, but nothing's changed. It's got to be, what'd you say? It's got to be manifested. And how is it manifested? By the processes that God has put in place to help you get to that place. Sanctification, purification, holiness, renewing of the mind. Transformation, all of those things have to happen. You can't just come in the house one day and the next day you up in the pulpit preaching. You know, I preached my first message November the 10th, 2001. God called me to preach 3 years before that. No, even more than that, 4 years before that. 1997, before I got out of the military. Okay. It took me all of that time to come into agreement with what I had heard. Okay. Took me all of that time. And then after that, God had to work on me. Oh, man, he had to work on me. Because he had to break up all of that stuff in me. And then now, 12 years later, he sends me here. Huh? And it's like, okay, well, how can I do this? What you need to do is, you need to be, if you'll trust me, you can just put it on automatic pilot. You can, if you trust me. See, because if you keep holding on to things to yourself, what you're going to do is, you're going to get to the point to where you're going to try to do like so many others who came before you, you're going to try to build your kingdom. You're going to neglect the people to build your kingdom. In fact, you're going to pray on my people instead of pray for them. That's what you're going to do. Why? Because here are the things that shape our perception. The things that shape our perception, tradition. Those things shape our perception. Why? You ever hear somebody, oh, why you do that? Well, that's the way we've always done it. Tradition. But watch what the scripture says about this. The scripture says now, he says that in Mark 7:13, he says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do ye. He says tradition can make the word of God of no effect. Why? Because I'm doing it because tradition. This is the way we've always done it. Yeah? I'm going to this church because tradition. Yeah? We at certain points in the services, we do things that we've always done because tradition. We're routine in our behavior. Tradition. In fact, that is at the very core of the true definition of religion. Tradition. It's like, I was doing it this way, and we've continued to do it this way over and over and over religiously, over and over and over again. I'm praying the same prayer I was praying 20 years ago, and I'm saying the same thing. I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to get out of that tradition and really tell him what's on your mind. You keep praying that same traditional prayer. Oh, Father God, no. Tell me what's wrong. All right, now. Tell me. Lord, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have did what I did, when I did, and how I did it, but Lord, I'm sorry. But I need you to help me because I can't do this without you. That's what God wants to hear. He's tired of hearing that stuff that is born out of tradition. Tradition. So now, watch this. He says tradition shapes that. Tradition shapes that. What are some other things that shape now? He says tradition will shape that. He says the your mindset. He says now all of those things, tradition, associations, the books you read, the things you learn. Why? Because all of these things you receive through those sensory gates. And those things are affecting what's in here. So even though you have what you need on the inside, you're still being led by things on the outside. And they've shaped the way that you see things. And so now when God says, believe, how is it? You ever understood the scripture? He said, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. How is it that you can believe and have unbelief at the same time? Because there are two perceptions. I'm looking at, I want to trust God, but the thing that I see keeps looming larger in the place of my understanding than the thing of God. I can't see God, but I can see that PSO truck out there getting ready to turn off my lights. I can see that. I can't see God, but I can see my problems looming large every day. And my problems and my experiences begin to shape my perception. And so now, even when I want to obey God, I find myself involuntarily at enmity with his will because of my perception. That's why he says salvation is only the beginning. In the process, you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not this. Here. See, because now watch what has to happen. This is what has to happen. What has to happen is that now. Come here, Brother Lovey. Here I am. Brother Lovey is getting ready to come into agreement with me. He's come into agreement with me, all right? But now watch this. Even though we agree with one another, somebody's got to take the lead. Somebody got to take the lead. That's the natural order of things. We need to be of the same mind, but willing to give up the lead because God says somebody's got to take the lead. So if God says it's not you that's supposed to take the lead, you should be willing to give it up and still walk in agreement with your brother. See? But the Bible says there's another way of looking at that. Because now, here's another thing that interferes with my perception. Ambition. I'm jealous. I'm envious of my brother. There's strife between us. Yeah? And so, who made you? Who made you the leader? Who put you in charge? See? The Bible says that even as God had chosen Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, that came up. The children of Israel, in their murmuring, they said, okay, well, you know, God, you know, who put you in? God talked to me too. Thank you, Brother Lovett. God talks to me too. We do that in church right now. Who are you? God talks to me too. He talks to me. Yeah, he does. You should have an open communication with God. That's why Christ died on the cross and rent the veil and gave you access to the Father and said, nobody can deny that access to the Father. He said, because the way to him is through me. So if you're in me, you have free and open access to the Father. I don't need to go to the Father and tell the Father to say 20 Hail Marys for me. Don't need to do that. That's why he said, don't call any man Father. When he talks about his family, he said, they do who would do the will of God, the same is my brother, is my sister, is my mother. He doesn't include father. There's only one father. And so now, in this place of co-perception, now what's to happen in the co-perception? In the co-perception, I come into agreement with the things of God, and I get rid of the co. I only have one perception. I only have one understanding. That's the will of God. Now watch this. Watch this. You deacons, watch this. And I want you to understand the word deacon means servant. It doesn't necessarily mean exclusively deacons, but watch this. He said in 1 Timothy 3 and 9, he says that the deacons should hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In a pure conscience, holding the mystery of the faith. Well, what is the faith? The faith is the persuasion. That's what faith is, beloved. Faith is persuasion. And so when now I came and me and Brother Lovey stood side by side and we came to agreement, right? What had to happen, right? Number one, we agreed on the Word of God. Okay? I agreed on the Word of God. But and then as I agreed with him on the Word of God, we were both persuaded by that same Word. Okay? And so now, as I was persuaded by that Word and he and I came into agreement and we agreed that we're going to serve God and not ourselves and we're going to surrender to and be subject to the will of God. We came into agreement on that. We were persuaded. But now God says, okay, I've given him to be the pastor. I've got to be persuaded that that's what God has directed. Uh-huh. Now watch this. When God told Moses, he was the leader. God didn't stop there. He said the people have to be persuaded. And he said they can only be persuaded right now. I know them. I know them well. They're going to only believe what they see and what they hear. They only going to believe that. And then they still going to murmur because they're going to slip into self every now and then. But he said, bring them all to the mountain. Line them up by tribes. Have the leaders come forth. Put everybody in the right order. And then he said, you leave them there at the base of the mountain and you come up here with me. And he says, I'm going to talk to you. And he said, and the people who have aligned themselves in the right order, they're going to see me talk to you. And when they see me talk to you, they're going to be persuaded that I have communication with you, that I've chosen you to be the leader. And as they've been persuaded by that, they'll come into agreement with that, and they will make themselves subject unto you. Oh, I wish I had somebody right there. I know we ain't going to get too much further. I know this is where we're going to stop, because I want you to see one scripture. He says, you'll have to find it for me, honey. Because I was meditating on the scripture this morning. It says, wives, be subject unto your husband. Huh? Now, what does it say? What does it say? Wives, be subject unto your husband. Somebody find that scripture for me. What is it? Is it?
Is that the one?
subject unto your husbands. Okay, where are we at? Where are we at? Servants, be subject to your masters. He said, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, be subject unto your husbands. Okay. What do you think that means? Any woman, what does that mean? One of your sisters. One of your sisters, tell me what you think that means.
The order that God has established.
The order that God has established. Anybody else? What about you, Sister Bradley? He's the head. Ooh, okay. Anybody else? Submit.
I don't want to use the word command.
Okay.
Commands.
Submit. Whoa. Whoa. Those are some strong words. Those are some strong words. Man, I don't know, as a man, I don't know if I want that kind of responsibility. Those are some strong words. But now watch this. Now, watch what he tells for the one who has chosen to be. What'd you say? What'd you say? You trying to walk your way out of this at the last minute. Now you're in it with the rest of us, brother. But he said to the man of God, he said, or woman of God, but the person who has chosen now to be now the leader, the one who is given to be the pastor, the teacher. He says, in your execution of the function that I've given you.
Uh-huh.
It's a function. That's what it is. It's a leadership function. Huh? Because now you have to understand it that way, because if you don't, you'll think now that in my function, I'm better than you.
Mm-hmm.
In my function, I have a greater relationship with God than you. No, this is my function. Now, there are some things that I need to do to bring myself into subjection to my function, because God has told me, no, you need to stay before me to hear what I need to say to the people. And when you go before the people, I want you to say what I told you to say to the people. I don't want you sitting around waiting on Saturday morning and then going putting together a message. I didn't say that. You just read the Bible. You came up with something because you had to go and preach. See, there's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. There's a difference.
Yes, sir.
Amen. There's a difference.
Yes, sir.
I preach every day.
Yeah.
But I pastor every day too. Yeah. Now, with all of us, we need to be preaching every day.
Okay.
Because preaching is just proclaiming. That's all that is. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now, watch this. He says now, but for this person, he said, do not lord over my people. This is my heritage. He said, don't get it twisted.
Uh-huh.
I gave you charge, and in that charge, I gave you a function.
Uh-huh.
Right? And in the performance of that function, in the natural order of things, you're the leader.
Mm-hmm.
You're the leader. But everybody is equal in my eyes.
Amen.
I'm not a respecter of person. I've equipped you to fulfill that function. I want you to do it. But I want you to do it the way I tell you to do it.
Amen.
Even in performing that function, he says, I want you to make sure you stay in order.
Jesus.
He said, at the beginning, you're under.
Uh-huh.
You're subjected to me. Stay subjected to me.
Yes.
Don't ever get up and get out of order.
Yeah.
Because when you get up and get out of order, things go wrong. Because I'm not in that. So he says, don't lord over my people. Don't exercise an authority over my people. You don't have that.
Jesus.
I have that.
Mm-hmm.
You have a function to perform.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I perform all things concerning the church.
Mm-hmm.
All things concerning the church have been given unto me. Now watch this. He goes a step further. The Bible says when Christ was raised up, he was raised up with all power. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Father now, God now has gathered in him all things, both in heaven and in earth, all things have been put under him. And now as long as you're under him, he can now give you responsibilities. But those responsibilities are not to be abused. They're to be done under him. Yes. That's why I said, once you start with me, abide in me. Stay under. You with me? Now watch this. So now, here's what happens. And now, have you ever wondered why when God talks about the church, in Scripture, when we're talking about the church, when he's trying to explain the church, he always uses the marriage covenant. Always. He said when he's talking about the man and the woman and how the man's supposed to love his wife like Christ loved the church, he said, this is a mystery to you, but I'm talking about the church. He says now, but now, this first covenant that I ordained, it was now the foundation for the church. Because you took two people and they came together and they became one. So much so that you couldn't see where one began and the other end because they cleaved one to another. And when they came together, they put everything else aside. So leave your father's house. Cleave to your wife. Begin your new family. And be inseparable. Said that's the way of the body of Christ. And so now, if now that is the true intention of the covenant, when he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, he says now, bring yourself under subjection. He didn't say, husband, submit your wives to you. Mm-hmm. He said, bring yourself under subjection. And how do I bring myself under subjection? In this marriage covenant, I agree. The first thing I agreed upon is this is the person God has given me to spend my life with.
Jesus.
Right? Especially for us men. Because he doesn't say this about the woman, but he says the man who has found himself a wife has found himself a good thing.
Amen.
So now we're in agreement because God now has now put you together. No, it wasn't. We was out at the club, and I had a few drinks, and I saw her, and she looked good to me, and I put a ring on her finger, and I took her home. No, God preordained all of those things. And that's not how we met. Amen. I have to be careful there. Amen. So now, he says, this is the way we came into agreement. We agreed to spend the rest of our lives together. We agreed to share the rest of our lives together, to share the hurt, the pain, the good, the bad, the ups, the downs. We agreed. And we also agree that somebody has to take the lead. Right? We talk about everything. We agree on everything. But somebody has to take the lead. And so he says, woman, because you are physically the weaker vessel, he says, I'm going to have him take the lead. Why? Because I've given him some things that are going to have him better prepared to face some of the things so that you don't have to.
Jesus.
I'm going to have him take the lead. Now, if you agree with that, now what you do is you subject yourself to your husband voluntarily.
Yes.
It's not, oh, he's the head of the house. No, that's his function in the marriage covenant. You with me? We are all equal in the sight of God. See, that's what happens. You have a man, he'll come and drop you off at the front door of the church.
Huh? You're the head, not the tail.
But you're the head. Now, if we're supposed to be following Christ, how is it you get home to go get a chance to go watch a football game and I come to church? Ain't nobody praying but me. Ain't nobody reading God's word but me. Ain't nobody trying to find out what God's will is but me. How can you lead me? You ain't leading me. Because you cannot bring yourself under subjection. In order to bring yourself under subjection to God. You can't do that. How can I trust you to lead? I can't. That's why Scripture said, if you got a husband at home who is unsaved, it said, you just continue to live your life in subjection to the will of God for your life. And your life will either draw him or it will drive him. But you ain't got to beat him up over the head. No. And you know why you ain't got to beat him up over the head? especially if he knows the word of God, his conscience is going to convict him. And this is where we're going to end at. The scripture says you have to be careful that your conscience is not seared. Because once the conscience is seared, the conscience no longer convicts. And when the conscience no longer convicts, we do everything we see, we touch, we face. We become completely sensual. We become no better than animals. And that's what had happened when the Bible says God repented of his man because their conscience was seared. Because God counted on the fact that I put good in him. And there's enough good in him to overcome all of this evil that he is now experiencing because of what he did. But it wasn't. And he gave in to his animal instincts. And the Bible said man was doing everything he was big and bad enough to do. Everything he could think to do, he did it. And so God repented of the man. Right? He didn't destroy mankind completely, but he looked for one who had a heart for God, and he raised him up, and he told him to build an ark. And his was the only family that survived. But watch what happened. He did it God's way. He built the ark according